And will you pray with me before I start? Heavenly Father, please open our minds and our hearts, unsettle our resolves where they are wrong placed, and comfort us where we need it as we look at a difficult issue tonight. And may your will be done in our lives. May your name be glorified in us. For Christ's sake, amen. We're looking at a passage tonight that deals with divorce. This is a confronting topic because there's probably no one here who's not either directly affected by divorce or in a second-hand way, someone near us has been involved in divorce. It's close to one in two marriages end this way in our society, and it's a significant issue for us. As we look at 1 Corinthians tonight, we'll see that it was a significant issue for our brothers and sisters in Christ who lived in Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago. And it was significant because of at least three major factors. The first that made it significant was that Corinth had a culture in which divorce was both simple and prevalent. It was common. Now, that sounds very much like our own culture. The second major factor was that there was a new pressure that some within the church were starting to feel from other Christians. And we saw this last week as there were Christians in this church suggesting that it is good for a man not to literally touch a woman, which meant not have sexual contact. Now, for the married couples, well, that sort of teaching would put a lot of pressure on their marriage and make them wonder, well, should we be together? Should we divorce? And there was a third factor making divorce a significant issue, and that was that now that the gospel had come into Corinth, there were people who found themselves married to an unbeliever. As the gospel came and people got converted, well, within couples, you would have found that, we'll say, a husband or a wife became a Christian, but their partner didn't. And so they were left with the question, well, is this a godly relationship? Or am I living in sin? Should I divorce my spouse? Now, to all of those factors that were facing God's people in the first century, and as they and other factors pressure us today, God's word is the same. Do not initiate divorce. You can see it there in the middle of the outline. Do not initiate divorce. And this is put as a command. And it's put very obviously as a command. And Paul knew how to write things in a gentle way. In the last few verses that we looked at last week, he's put a few things gently. He knows how to say, he wrote, well, I say such and such. He wrote, I wish such and such. And at one point he said, well, I say this as a concession. He knows how to put things gently. He's not doing that here. Let me read verses 10 and 11. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. It's a very simple, easy to understand command, but is it reasonable? Is it doable? I think it would probably be as confronting to us as it was to the first readers of what Paul had to say. And so we need to explain it, we need to unpack it. And there are five points that I want to look at as we unpack this command to not initiate divorce. And the first is probably the most important one, and that is why? Why not initiate divorce? The main reason is not because Christians are rule keepers. It's not that we just have this list of rules and if we obey them, then we're doing the right thing. It's not about keeping rules, although it is obviously a rule, but it's bigger than that. It is that marriage is a picture of God's plan for all humanity. Now, God's plan for men and women is to have a faithful relationship with Him. And the Bible puts it in a metaphor where Christ is like the husband and the church, the people of God, are the bride, beautifully adorned and prepared for her husband. Now that is a relationship that God will never break. He will never divorce His people. And so, two points under this question why. The first is that marriage points to the gospel. I read a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about marriage. He talks to husbands and wives. And this is what he says in verses 31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. God built into creation a pattern, a model of His eternal plans, and He called it marriage. So when you see a married couple, when you see a man and a woman made their vows, they are spending their life together, they are like a mini promotion of God's eternal purposes for people. Marriage points to the gospel, and so secondly, to initiate divorce is always sin. Initiating divorce will always be an expression of our fallenness, but especially for Christians who know the living God and His purposes for us. When they initiate divorce, they are saying something about God that is not true. That God might one day do to His people what they are doing to their spouse. Have you ever driven behind Telstra vehicles and you've seen their bumper stickers? Telstra, value safe driving. And then there's a 1-800 number. And what they're saying is that, well, we're on display with our vans and the logos on them and our drivers. Now, this is what we value. If you see a dodgy driver, here's the 1-800 number, dob him in. Because we want to know, because that's bad advertising for us, and we don't like bad advertising. Marriage is an advertisement for what God wants. Whenever you see a married couple, that's what God wants from us. When you see a married couple coming to each other in divorce, initiating that with each other, that is not. It's a mini advertisement of something that God will never do. And when Christians who know the living God do that, it is false promotion. Now, when we put marriage at such a level, you might say like the disciples did, if that's what it is for a man and a woman, it's better not to marry. It is a hard word. And if it's too hard, let me say, don't get married. But if you are married, you also need to hear God never demands the impossible. If He makes such an obvious command, do not initiate divorce, He will always make sure that no matter what happens in your marriage, you don't have to divorce. There will be a way forward. There will be an alternative. Will we trust Him to show us it? And so even when situations arise that everything seems to say and people around us seem to say, look, just dump them, get out of the relationship, life's too short, whatever they're going to say, if the factors seem to say, well, it has to happen, it doesn't. And so Paul deals with some factors that the Corinthians were dealing with that might have otherwise pointed to them needing to divorce each other. And so the first of those is here at point two. What if there are troubles? Well, all marriages have troubles. You cannot take two sinners, put them under the same roof, and not get trouble. It just goes with the territory. And if you add children to those mix, and each one of those children are fallen, they're all sinners as well, then the troubles multiply. When there are troubles is what it should say. When there are troubles, work towards reconciliation. Look at verse 11 again. It's talking about someone initiating the divorce. If she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the same would go for the husband. So firstly, reconciliation. Now, Paul accepts that there will be times that two people just cannot stay in the same room at the same time, even though they're married. It will get to that point with some people because we are sinners, we're selfish, we can't resolve things easily sometimes, we're a fallen world. And so he says, then separate, but stay unmarried. Why? So that you can be reconciled. And when you're ready to reconcile, you don't find that you've got someone who's married again. Separation with this goal can be a great help to people because it allows space. It allows time to get things in perspective, to get other people's help. It allows time for some healing to happen. It allows time for forgiveness to happen. People that we've known who have separated with this in mind and then have been reconciled have been better off in their marriage than they were when they separated. It's not just back to the same old situation before all the hassles. It's actually better because they've had the time to work on it. Someone told me this morning that he did know a couple who separated and finalised it in a divorce. 2 years later, met up with each other again, fell in love again and got married again. And he was at the wedding. But it doesn't always happen that way. Because while Paul talks about this word of separation as a kind of a temporary state, with the goal being reconciliation, that's not generally the way that the word separation is used these days. For too many, separation is the forerunner to divorce. It's the time that just lets people get used to the idea that it's going to happen, but it's already happened in the heart. We have a habit in our house of keeping leftover food that we probably won't eat. Now, we'll always keep the leftover food that we will eat. We look after that very well. But the stuff that we won't, if you've just cooked it, you've just prepared it, the last thing you want to do is throw it out. And so it goes into a container, goes into the fridge, and we know sometimes some things aren't going to get eaten, so we make a bit of a joke. You know, what do we do with this? Well, let's just put it in the back of the fridge. Because we know that after a couple of weeks in the back of the fridge, you don't mind throwing it out. It's time. It's gone kind of gammy. And it feels okay. And the couple of weeks respite in the back of the fridge just gets us all used to the fact that, yes, this work that we've put into this food is going to end up in the bin. Now, couples who separate are not to do it with that in mind. That here is just a temporary state on our way to divorce. But the big problem is that for so many, by the time the separation comes, it's, humanly speaking, just about too late. By the time that people say we're having troubles, by the time that someone says we're just going to move apart for a bit, or can we talk to you? And you can understand why it is. Our hearts are proud. We don't want to let on that things are going hard. But by the time we do send up the red flag, the writing's on the wall. And too much water's gone under the bridge. There's been too much pain, too much unforgiveness, and hearts have been hardened to each other. We need to act before then. There is always a way forward. God never commands something that we can't do. If he says, do not initiate divorce, he's not just saying, live a life and suffer. He will have a way forward. Not just to more of the same, but to a deeper, more intimate marriage. And we need to trust him. If you are married and things are strained right now, and I mean beyond the usual cycles, every couple will have cycles of things just being absolutely on fire and things being like you're drowning. And you just go through the ups and downs. If you feel that you're in a down and you've been in a down longer than usual, ask for help. But don't wait till it's too late. If you've got friends that you suspect something like that and they don't let on, but if you suspect it, gently ask them before they finally say, well, you know, we are having troubles, and you realise it's too late. Trust God to provide the way forward and do something about it now. Now, I can't really move on without talking about this thing that I've called very sort of relationally there, preventative maintenance. All marriages need constant work. And not just to stay married, but to actually grow closer. It needs constant work. It's not just about having time together, it's about what goes on in the time that we spend together. That's not going to stop troubles from happening. The troubles are still going to happen. What it might stop is those troubles becoming really deep, really long, and really severe. And it will probably mean you'll have a better mechanism for working through those troubles. This is the idea of preventative maintenance. We just had preventative maintenance on our car. It reached 100,000 kilometres, and with our car you need to change the timing belt. Well, when the mechanic told me how much it costs to change the timing belt, I said, I think I'll wait a little while, if that's okay. And he said, well, you know, you could go another 10,000, maybe another 12,000 kilometres, but you're probably going to want to change that timing belt. Well, I pushed our car to 120,000 kilometres, and I was getting a little bit edgy, and I thought, okay, the next service, I'll get him to do the timing belt. And so I did. And you know what the mechanic said to me when I got the car, the keys back? He said, no sign of wear on that. I went, oh, I hate that. But that's the point of preventative maintenance. Because one day it would have worn, and one day it might have not just worn, but snapped. And the cost of fixing an engine where the timing belt's gone will make the cost of replacing the belt now look very inexpensive. And so I thought, okay, it's got to happen, and we've worked out an average, and I've pushed the average. That's preventative maintenance. You want to work on things before they're a major issue, and couples need to work on their marriage, and hopefully and preferably before there are issues. Just make sure the lines are open. We're talking about our marriage. We talk about everything else. Talk about the things that we used to talk about when we're courting and that sort of thing. Now, when we planned 1 Corinthians, we didn't plan necessarily to have chapter 7 right about this time, but there's a bit of cross-promotion to be done here, because marriage magic is all about preventative maintenance. It's about couples talking about how they're communicating, what's going on, and them actually doing it. It's not, you know, a four-hour lecture on communication and then you go home exhausted. It's talk a bit about communication and then communicate. Preventative maintenance. Couples need to work out time where they are not just together but talking together without distractions. Have a date. Go out. Stay in but make sure the kids are quiet or something. Or just work on marriage together. Find an older couple and say, you guys have been married a lot longer than we have. How's it going? What are your tricks? What are your secrets? Tell us the truth. Work on it together. Now, at this stage, it's obvious that for some of us, all of this is too late. Now, for some of us, we have failed in this area. And that's why point 3 is here, because we need to acknowledge our need for grace. As Christians, we're not to live in the past. Where we've failed, our life has moved on, and God is gracious, and there is always a way forward. But we can't presume on His grace. And sometimes what happens is that we will do the wrong thing, we will sin, and we will hope that the passage of time will somehow just fix everything up. Well, time marches on, and time seems to heal certain wounds, but time doesn't forgive sin. Only God does that. And where we've done something in the past that is wrong, we might have initiated a divorce. We need to deal with God if we didn't then. If we did then, God knows our hearts. If we didn't, no matter how many years it's been, we still need to go back there and deal with God and not presume on His grace, but to fall upon it. And then move forward in faith and obedience. There is always grace. So trust God for it. Well, fourthly, here's another what if. What if you are married to an unbeliever? Now, here was a new situation, something that hadn't arisen before. For God's people, because beforehand, God's people was all one community, the people of Israel. After Christ, God's people were in any community, in any nationality, in any place. And what happened in Corinth was that some Someone might have been converted and they found that their husband or wife wasn't interested. Now, Paul is here talking about that situation. He's not talking about a situation where a Christian marries an unbeliever, because he said that that ought not to happen at the end of chapter 7 in verse 39. He says, you're free to marry, but only in the Lord. Don't marry someone who's not a Christian. If that's the case, if that's happened in the past, we need to go back to what I've just said about grace. But for those who find themselves married to an unbeliever, they might have been asking the question, is this relationship sinful? And Paul's answer is no. And they get the same command, do not initiate divorce. Verses 12 and 13. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. I'll just say about this, the I, not the Lord bit, this isn't just Paul's opinion and so we can take it or leave it. All this means is that, well, back in verse 10, the Lord, not I can give you a chapter and verse out of the Gospels there. The Lord said this. Here, well, I can't give you chapter and verse on this. I'm saying it, but I'm an apostle and I have the authority of God to command you. And the reason why there was no chapter and verse is because there hadn't been situations before where God's people become God's people out of being not God's people. You were either born it or you weren't. But here, you're converted, you're born again, and you might find that your spouse wasn't. So Paul has to, the grace and the wisdom that God has given him, give us God's word. So to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Why is this okay? It's because marriage is still a good gift of God. It is still an expression of God's purposes, and as the husband and wife pursue each other in love, in faithfulness, it is still a picture. It's still that mini display of God's plan. And now that one of the two is converted, then it's not that somehow they are made spiritually unclean by marriage to someone who's not a Christian. It's the other way around. Somehow their partner is spiritually better off. And so are their children. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. By their faithfulness, the rest of the family might even get saved. Verse 16. How do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? And there's a cross-reference there, 1 Peter 3. You can look that up as well. We had friends who worked in Central Asia. And for a time, their work in Central Asia was community development work. They had to go into small villages that were very traditional, and their ways of living were very ancient. But a lot of those ways of living were actually very unhygienic and unhealthy, and they would get sick and so on. And so their job was to go into communities and teach them better food preparation, better personal hygiene and how to sterilise water and all of that sort of thing, so that they're not making themselves sick. Now imagine in a community like that, one family took it all on board, accepted it, changed all their eating practices, their washing practices and everything like that. But no one else in the village did. They thought, this is just nonsense. Now, should that family change because, well, we might become sick by everyone else? Well, I don't think so. As long as they keep their own hygiene habits and all of that different, there's no reason why they should leave. But by staying where our friends didn't convince anyone else, they may well, because they're a living advertisement to the fact that this works. This is a life changer and maybe a life saver. Christians who find themselves married to an unbeliever are not to initiate divorce, because their presence in the family might well be God's agent of grace to the rest of the family for their salvation. Your marriage is their blessing, not your curse. And so pray for your spouse, be a model of faithfulness, adorn the gospel with good works. That doesn't mean become a perfect person and never sin. It means when you sin, you say sorry. When you sinned against, you say, I forgive you. You model humility in your marriage. And lastly, what if your unbelieving spouse divorces you? Now, this final factor is the sad truth for many of what it is to accept the call to follow Jesus. You might have to pay a price within relationships, including within the marriage. I was told once of a man who, very late on in his life, he became a Christian. And his wife, who wasn't a Christian either, said, you know, I've been with you for so many years. I've been with you while you've been an alcoholic. I stayed with you all those years. I stayed with you all those years of unemployment, the abuse that I got from you, the gambling. I stayed all those years with you. This is the last straw. And she left him because he got converted. Sometimes that is the cost of following Christ. And God wants to assure his people at that point, if that's you, if you haven't been the initiator but someone has initiated on you, you are not left in a sinful state. You are not bound. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. You are right with God. Things have been taken out of your hands. Trust the Lord to meet your needs. He's called us to live in peace. Divorce is a painful result of the fall. And where it's up to us, we are not to initiate it. There's always another way. Try to picture marriage like a beautiful room, your favourite room, your best room in the world. Try and picture that you love going into that room, you love being in there, it's got the most comfortable seat for you, it's got pictures, photos, wall hangings, everything about it puts you at peace, you can relax, you are yourself. But imagine for a moment that somehow some smoke starts getting in the room starts getting really stuffy. You can't see as clearly those pictures and things on the wall. You're uncomfortable sitting in the seat. It's getting warm in there. Now, imagine there's a window. It's a little bit high up. It's a little hard to reach. You have to stand on a chair to get to it. You open it. A little bit of air comes in. You've got to get a fan and wave the rest of it out. Now, the air will clear, but it's just going to take time. But it will clear, and eventually you can sit back down in your seat and see all the things that you love about the room. Or you could open the door, you could walk out, and always remember that that room was stuffy and uncomfortable and it's not a place you want to go back to. Divorce was never God's plan. And he will never divorce us. Now, even in a fallen world, he still provides a way forward. If it seems like there is no other way but a sinful way, we haven't seen all the options yet. And there is a way to get things not just back to the way they were, but better through the difficulties. We can trust him. There's a great passage a few chapters on in 1 Corinthians that I want to apply to this situation. And I'll finish with this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Well, let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your plan for humanity, that it is so intimate, it is so personal, that marriage is one of the closest metaphors for it. and yet life with you will even transcend human marriage. Forever we will be your perfected people, the bride of Christ. Father, we thank you that this is your plan, and we thank you that you created marriage, you invented marriage as a picture of this. We ask, Lord, that you would guard the marriages of this church, that husbands would be faithful to their wives, wives would love their husbands, that in difficult times we would seek you out when times are difficult for an overly long time. Lord, may we trust you that there is a way forward. Give us wisdom to know it. Give us godly friends and counsel. Father, where there has been a way in the past and we have chosen not to take it, help us to deal with you. Help us to come back to you, even many years on, in repentance and trust, and in knowing your grace and forgiveness to move on in obedience. And Father, in all of our lives, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our life together, may we be an expression of what you want for us all. And may this bring you glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.